We want to turn tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We want to deal again with the great subject of the resurrection of our blessed Lord from the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And we shall read through verse 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you again tonight for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for that blessed one who died there. We thank you for the words spoken from it, for the finished work, for he could say, it is finished. And the resurrection of our blessed Lord from the grave proves that it was finished, accepted by thee. And we rejoice tonight in that great provision for us who have been loved and washed and loosed from our sins in his own blood. Minister to our souls in this hour. Give us something from thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, here we're introduced in a unique way to the love of Christ and to the death of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. And everyone who is truly saved by God's matchless grace admits this. There's something about the love of Christ that constrains us to talk about him. And when you come to the last verse in this chapter, you have the cross in a unique way. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But we need to examine the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ from the side of the resurrection. Often we approach the cross as though it were the climax of Christ's earthly life. And this is wrong. Instead, it is the great event that leads to a greater event, the cross of Christ. It's a great event, but it leads to a greater event, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to God's right hand, and the ultimate glory that shall be his yet in the future. You see, the Apostle Paul did not know the cross from the incarnation side, but from the side of the resurrection. He wrote in chapter 5 and verse 16, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. That speaks of the incarnation side of the cross. Henceforth, now know we him no more. We don't follow Christ from the incarnation side of the cross, but from the glory side of the cross, from the resurrection. And it's imperative, friends, that we see Christ from the resurrection side of Calvary. You see, in the time of the apostles, when Paul wrote and when John wrote, They didn't have the gospel accounts to read. They weren't written yet. They weren't written yet. Do you realize that Paul, in all probability, never read John 3:16? Wasn't written yet when Paul wrote his epistles. You see, the gospels were written for that generation of believers who never knew Christ after the flesh, but who knew him through the epistles of Paul. And this is why we find the great verses in the epistles that explain the work of the cross in such a unique way that you do not get in the gospel accounts. They're looking at it from the resurrection side of Calvary. When you read those great verses that you have in the Galatian epistle, for instance, in chapter 3 and verse 10, I think it is, where speaking of the law of God, it says, "Accursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them." And then he goes on to verse 13 and he says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And you don't find verses in the gospel that explain the work of Calvary in relation to the law of Moses, like you do in the epistles. Then when you get to Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Here's a unique capsule verse, like you don't have in the gospel accounts. And then there are many, many other verses throughout the epistles that explain the cross, but they're explaining it through the knowledge of a risen Savior. This morning, as we looked at that great text in Job 19, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And those of us who can say from the heart, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," we, because of this, we have an explanation for the death of Christ, why it was necessary for him to die, why it was necessary for him to rise again from the dead. So the early Christians, they approached the gospel accounts through the epistles. They approached the earthly life of Christ through the view of his present heavenly life. That's why in Colossians 3, for instance, we read, "Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And this approach that we have here in 2 Corinthians 5 to Calvary by way of the resurrection of Christ from the dead is unique, it is glorious, and it is the manner of the New Testament epistles. Now that brings us to the cross in relation to our past sin. Unless we see the death of Christ through the open tomb, the cross means nothing but a sorrowful defeat. It was a defeat indeed, for it was our sins that nailed Christ to the cross. "For God hath made him who knew no sin," we read in verse 21, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." If we only see Christ dying, there is nothing for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures for us that he overcame death. The greatest illustration of this that I ever heard was that of the Battle of Waterloo. When the armies of Napoleon were just running wild over France, all the hopes of Great Britain, as well as Europe, were pinned upon Wellington and the British Army at Waterloo. And of course, everyone in Great Britain who knew that the battle was going to take place, they were waiting for news. What happened? at the Battle of Waterloo. And their system of communication was not what we have today. They could not use a walkie-talkie. They could not use radio or even telephone. What they used was a semaphore system, various hand signals. And of course, they did it from boat to boat across the English Channel and finally into the landmass of Great Britain. Well, the message started coming through, and the message came through Wellington defeated. And then one of those fogs, like settles over Great Britain, settled in. And all the people were sorrowful. All they knew was the message, Wellington defeated. And if that's all that we knew of our Lord Jesus, if we only knew Calvary, we would cry out, Wellington or Christ defeated. But in due time, the fog lifted. And then the message came through, Wellington defeated the enemy. Oh, now we have a new message. And we all know who won the Battle of Waterloo. But beloved, on resurrection morning, when our Lord Jesus arose from the dead, we have the clear message. Christ defeated. Who did he defeat? He certainly was not defeated. He defeated the enemy. And when we think of those words, Christ defeated. You see, if all we look at is Calvary, we see defeat. For Christ claimed that he was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he would have authority, he would have power. Our Lord Jesus claimed that he was the Son of Man. As a Son of Man, it takes us to that heavenly personage of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, who receives from the Ancient of Days a kingdom, an honor and glory that shall never pass away. And when our Lord used that expression, the Son of Man, he claimed to be that heavenly personage of Daniel chapter 7, who approaches the Ancient of Days and receives a kingdom and power and glory and honor. But where was his kingdom? He says the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. These great texts declare that he's a Son of Man. Furthermore, he said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He is that heavenly personage of Daniel chapter 7. But then he was crucified. And the events of that dreadful day on Golgotha caused the Roman centurion to say, truly, this was the Son of God. Then he was laid in Joseph's tomb. And the Pharisees and those who had him crucified could shake their hands and say, we did it! We did it, we did it! It's all over. He's defeated. We've gotten rid of the troublemaker. We've gotten rid of the person who always contradicted what we said. He's defeated. But then came the resurrection. Then came the resurrection, and we read the expression, Christ defeated the enemy. No wonder we can sing, my sin, oh the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For there on the cross, my sin was dealt with, and the penalty for my sin was paid. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He defeated the enemy. My sin was paid. My penalty he bore. Their death with all its power was vanquished. In Romans chapter 5 we read that sin has reigned unto death. Who reigns? Kings. It is kings who reign. And sin has reigned as a king ever since sin entered the human family in the Garden of Eden. But now we have life in Christ. So in verse 17 of Romans 5 we read, we who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life, or we reign in life by one man, Christ Jesus. I like what Dr. Barnhouse did to that hymn in relation to that verse in Romans 5, verse 17. We who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we reign in life. He said, we sing, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, in the sweet by and by. But he turned that hymn around and changed the words and he put it like this. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can enter it now. With my will freed from death I can sing, ex-king death, leave the throne, leave it now. Sin has reigned unto death, but through the death and resurrection of Christ, we reign in life. And the life in which we reign is right now. Right now we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. So when we think of the cross in relation to our sins, we have Romans 4 verse 25. It says that he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again because of our justification. The death of Jesus Christ has brought our justification before a holy God. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ seals it home to every believer. And we await the day when we're going to sing that deathless song. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ in relation to our sin. And reminds you the hymn the old-fashioned revival our quartet used to sing. You ask me why I'm happy, and I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. What a blessed portion. And we're viewing the cross from the resurrection side. We have been justified by God. But that brings us to the second view that we want to take, and that is to view the cross in relation to our present life. Now, you can't get any advice from a dead man. You see, you can't get advice from a dead man. And that reminds me of the Muslim and the Christian missionary who were walking together, and they got to a fork in the road, and they didn't know which fork to take. And the missionary said to the Muslim, he said, we have no problem. We have the grave of one of your holy men not too far away. Let's go ask him. The Muslim said, why? He can't help us. He's dead. That's exactly right, the missionary said. But I can ask the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. He tells me to bring every heartache, every loneliness, every pain, every care to him. He hears us, for God has raised him from the dead. You see, beloved, because our Lord Jesus Christ is alive, we have the privilege of walking with him in newness of life. That's the thrust of Romans chapter 6. We walk in newness of life. We don't sin that grace may abound. Just because where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And you find that in the lives of men. We find it in our own lives that where sin abounded and we deserve nothing but the wrath of God, grace much more abounds as we consider the greatness of our blessed God. but we don't continue in sin. For we have been saved in order that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. We are identified now with Jesus Christ. We are partakers of His nature. Through the cross we are forgiven. Through the empty tomb, our Lord imparts unto us His life. That's the thrust of Romans 6. Turn back to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment to read those glorious verses. Romans chapter 6 and we'll read verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is for us right now to walk in. When you look down at verse 9, it says, knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, you have the illustration of a man and wife in verses 1 and 2, showing that in the marriage relationship, it is death that brings a marriage relationship to an end, and the woman is loosed, or the husband is loosed, from the marriage bond upon the death of either one. Now, when you come to verse 4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's our past life. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Beloved, the life of Christ, that life is imparted to us through the resurrection of our blessed Lord. Now this new life in Christ is real. It is substantial. And it is practical. God has given to us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, in order that the life of the risen Lord may be daily enjoyed by us, according to His Word. The purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming is that the life of Christ might be lived through us. Galatians 2:20 teaches us that Christ can tame our tongue. It does. Galatians 2 verse 20 teaches us that Christ can deal and the Holy Spirit can deal with any problem that we may have. When? Right now. The life which I now live in the flesh. Where is it lived? It is lived in the flesh. How is it lived? By faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, friends, this risen life of Christ is mine to enjoy. So I can see the cross in relation to my past sin. I can see the cross in relation to our present life. And I can trust the risen Christ to direct my Christ, to direct my life. I have never trusted anyone, you may say, before in my whole life, but I can trust Christ. You say, I've never trusted anyone. You see, it's like a young college student who's going to the University of Southern California. He comes up to you and he says, I never trusted anybody in my whole life. And you're expecting me to trust Christ and put my life into his hands? I would say yes. And then I would ask him a few questions. I would say, are you going back to college? Oh yes, how are you going to go? I'm going to fly. Do you know the pilot? No. Do you trust him? Do you trust the pilot? You know, we place trust in various places day by day. And this is a thrust of 1 John chapter 5. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And we receive the witness of men every day and we act upon it. The witness of men who are liars. For God says, let God be true and every man a liar. And we receive the witness of men every day. And we certainly can trust God. And beloved, I'd rather put my life into the hands of one who died and rose again than into the hands of a person I do not know, like the pilot of an airplane. But yet, if any of us travel by air, we put our lives into the hands of a pilot. Oh, beloved, our God can be trusted. This life, this Christian life, is a practical life. But that brings us to the third thing I want to look at tonight. And that is the cross in relation to our future hope. Our hope is that Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, is alive. And he is living for us now in the glory. As Peter tells us that God hath raised him up and hath given him glory, that our faith and hope might be in God. Now, this glorious hope that we have is not just a figment of the imagination. As the communist who stands on his soapbox in the square in Great Britain, and he cries, oh, you believers, you talk about pie in the sky by and by, but we offer you something right now. But the hope that the child of God has is not a figment of the imagination. This hope that we have is clearly taught in the Word of God, and it rests upon the fact that Christ arose from the dead on our behalf. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, where we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this living hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now friends, when this glorious hope of the resurrection and that is ours grips our souls, it dominates the life. It dominates the life. This is one of the greatest problems that is faced today. I'm afraid that we know a lot of truth with our minds, and we just shake our heads and nod our heads with it, but it has never really gripped our souls. Inasmuch that it changes our lives. Spurgeon said, we have a way of believing truth with the upper part of our minds that leaves the remainder of our body totally unaffected. And I'm so afraid this is what's happening in the church today. We know so much with our minds, but we practice so little with our bodies. When once this truth grips our hearts, it dominates the life. What the world calls death, beloved, is simply the gateway to a fuller realization of the life which we now know in part. And that life which we now know in part, it is a life based upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And I say we know in part, for we walk with Christ by faith. But at death, we're transported into His very presence. And we enter into a fullness of that life, which we now know in part. That's why Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he speaks of two groups of people. He said, but I would not have you, and he's talking about the hope of the child of God, the coming of the Lord. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. That's one group. That ye sorrow not as others who have no hope. That's another group. And we're not in that group that sorrow as those who have no hope. We're not in that group at all. I trust you're not. We're in that group that is called brethren, because that word brethren speaks of a relationship. It speaks of mutual life. It speaks of mutual love. It speaks of mutual fellowship. I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. That's those who are truly the Lord's. And we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. That verse doesn't say we do not sorrow, for we do sorrow. Ask anyone who's lost a close loved one. They sorrow. And we sorrow with them. But our sorrow is a sorrow that leads to joy and hope, for we look forward to that day when we're going to be reunited in the glory. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. And the two sad words of the English language used concerning the lost are without hope. They have no hope, but we do. You see, all the promises of God in Christ await the glory that's to be revealed when He returns again. So we look back at the cross to the resurrection, and I see my past sin. I see my sin dealt with. And I can sing my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. I look at the cross in the light of my present life, and I can say with Paul, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I look at the cross through the resurrection and the future hope that is ours, and all I see beyond is glory yet to be revealed at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, this is our portion by divine grace. No wonder Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. It constrains us. In what way? Well, if you read the context, it has reference to service in view of the judgment seat of Christ, when the whole of our life is going to be revealed and reviewed before God. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. To say as we did with Job this morning, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Tonight we can rejoice in all that that Redeemer has purchased for us. Paul Rader wrote that hymn, and I'm only going to quote the chorus. He says, I found the way through the blood past the veil to the Holy of Holies with God. There by His power over sin I prevail. I can walk in the path that He trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son, at the Father's right hand. There I can come, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me. We have a glorious living Savior. This is our hope, beloved. And this is what should constrain us to proclaim his truth, to tell the gospel in love, and to day by day live holily and righteously and godly in this present world for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank thee again tonight for our Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed one who died and rose again, in order that we might show forth his life now and live in the light of his glorious appearing, knowing that in that day we shall be manifested with him. Oh, take the word. Use it to speak to each heart and enable each of us to walk in newness of life and in the power of the Spirit.